Well, hey, what's up, LifePoint Church? Thank you again for being an amazing church to pastor, and welcome to our weekend service. We're so thankful for you, and whether you're watching on its original broadcast weekend or you're watching on demand sometime later, we just want to say welcome to you. Thank you for being a part of LifePoint Church today, and thank you for being a part of our service. No matter where you're watching in the world, we want to say a big what's up to you. Hey, I just put out a request for prayer, if you needed prayer, and we had 80-something prayer requests come in within about a 3 or 4 minute time span. And what that tells me is that as things are going on kind of chaotic and crazy around our world, there's still a dependence on the things of God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do more than anything here is lean into the presence of God. Lean into your dependence on the Lord like never before. Hey, if you are new with us today or you've never been a part of our services before, I want to invite you to connect to LifePoint Church. And we want to give you a simple follow-up text message with a link that'll say, hey, here's some next steps for you to get connected, whether to a life group or to our growth tracker online where you can get plugged in and involved. And that is live for us now. If you would text the letters LPC to the number 31996, text LPC to 31996, you'll get a pretty much immediate follow-up text telling you a welcome, thanks for joining, and a quick follow-up link to get you connected to us and us to you. Hey, real quick, shout out to our amazing Flourish women's team who put together, planned, designed, filmed, produced, executed, promoted, and led our amazing Flourish women's event night in. Man, as of Saturday afternoon, we have had close to 20,000 views of our Flourish event, 10 times what we were anticipating of having that event in the building. We were planning for 2,000 over two nights for Flourish, but this year we've had already 10 times that many views of that Flourish event. I know Steph and I are just so excited to have that opportunity to bring that to you. And there is a whole team, our production team, worship team, camera operators, all of those that put that big event together. And so I want to say a big congratulations and shout out to you. So before we finish the book of Galatians today, I don't know if you're excited about that. I'm excited about it. I've also got an incredible two-week series coming up starting next week, and you do not want to miss that. But as we wrap up the Galatians series, before we get there today, the number one question people are asking, texting, sending in, calling about, emailing, smoke signaling, whatever, when are we coming back to the church building? When are we coming back to our weekend gatherings? I see it in so many different ways. I bump into you out in public. Our staff's asking the question. They're getting asked. Folks want to know when we're coming back. And the short answer is, I just don't know quite yet. But let me just encourage you with this. Trust me when I say, I probably more than anyone want our gatherings to happen again. I promise you, I have not enjoyed being a part of preaching to a camera, not seeing you in person, not getting to hug your kids, laying hands on you in the auditorium or in the lobby for prayer. I miss you dearly. I love you, and I really want to see you. In fact, we were doing a drive-through or like a drive-by birthday thing for an older gentleman in our church, and there were probably 20 cars in this processional, and almost all of them were LifePoint folks, and I literally at one point, as we were waiting, we kind of wrapped around this cul-de-sac waiting for this parade route to start up. And I go, hey, let's just have church right here. I miss you guys so much. And so please know that I'm feeling that pressure and that tension too. And I absolutely am looking forward to the day that we get back together physically. Now, it is a constant topic of conversation for our team. So I want to let you know we're working every week. We're talking about it every week, every day to keep you updated. We promise to keep you updated on what's happening. And hopefully, we will inform you about when we'll be able to return to live services at all of our locations. Now, as of today, we don't have a definite date in mind to open services. We have a timeline, kind of a range of when we think it will be. But I promise you, as soon as we know for sure, you will know immediately. It'll be on all of our platforms. We will push it out on our website every way that we know how to. But in the meantime, while we don't know that answer yet, we do have some other answers and some other things that we can lean into and depend on. Know that we are making preparations, especially at our Rossview campus, because it's the one that we own and have access and control over. We are making preparations for an exciting comeback at our locations, as well as our other venues, West Creek Middle School and Austin Peay, to the best of our ability. We're working hard to be ready with a safe and clean facility, disinfected, new disinfection protocols and cleanliness protocols, and we will have all the necessary precautions ready for you when it's time for you to return. But know that there's a few ways that we really need to think about the how and the why. Number one is that we value you. I mean, we absolutely love you, and we want to make sure not only do we value your safety, but we want to make sure that you know we value your confidence that it is safe to return to weekend gatherings. The reality of the season that we've been in with this virus is there's so many opinions, there's so many attitudes, there's so many different conspiracies or thought processes or truths out there or ways of evaluating this coronavirus. What it's done is while somebody may be right, everybody else may be wrong, that's not my place to decide. What is true is that what it's done is it's left a whole lot of people thinking a whole lot of different things. But you guys are asking one question of me: when is it safe and appropriate to gather? So that's what I'm trying to manage. And I want to make sure that you know that we care about your safety and your confidence that you are coming to safe gatherings and safe locations. There's many unknown realities to COVID-19. What I do know is you deserve to know that coming to your church is safe, clean, and it's going to be a great experience for you. Second, we're very much open. We have never closed. Let me just be clear. Some folks are saying, well, it's such a shame our churches have closed. We have never closed. We have never stopped doing ministry. We've never stopped pushing the vision forward. Now, listen to how I'm saying this. Even though we've changed our gatherings, by the way, from Sunday at 3 until the next Sunday at 8, we don't gather. So all of a sudden, everyone's saying, well, the churches are closed because they're not having that 1 hour window of gathering on Sunday mornings. We've never closed. We've changed our gatherings. And even though we've done that, we are very much alive, very much open. In fact, the church is not a building. The church is a people who exist to reach the world, to serve God, to love God, to serve people, to give generously, to meet in groups, to make a difference. Jesus did not commission Christians to gather in clumps on Sundays. Now think about that for a second. The Great Commission is thou shalt gather in groups within a foot of each other in buildings on Sunday mornings. The Great Commission is that we go and reach people and build his kingdom. If you're not doing that, if you're not about producing for his kingdom because we can't gather in a building on a weekend, you actually need to go back and check the real basics of your faith and commit to being about his kingdom more than you are just about your seat in a building somewhere. So let me just tell you, we have never closed. We may have changed our gathering structures, but we are very much open, working, and very much alive. And the final thing is, this is an amazing opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Folks in our communities are more open than ever to hear about Jesus. Folks want hope. They want the gospel. They're open to receiving hope in the form of your sharing of your faith. God is moving, and he wants to use you to see lives changed for the glory of God. Now, I want to encourage you, while you're staying at home or working from home or in your neighborhoods more than normal, reach out and be a blessing to somebody. This is an incredible opportunity. I've been saying it every week for 9 weeks now. Share the gospel, pray with people, offer to be a blessing, spread hope towards others, and know that you can make a huge difference. Imagine the day when we do get to return into our weekend locations and every service is so overflowing because you have been on mission to spread hope in this season at home. I'm anticipating more services for our church moving forward once we open back up fully because of what we're doing right now to spread hope, to preach the gospel, to share Jesus to people who otherwise don't have him. Listen, I love you, LifePoint. I promise to be as upfront in our communication as I possibly can. And I cannot wait to see you soon. We'll let you know as soon as we do. Know the right time to meet in our life groups, to have weekend services. In the meantime, make sure that you're making a difference, leaning into Jesus and spreading hope. All right, that's my pastoral update for you. We're going to jump into Galatians chapter 6 as we finish this series. Can you believe it? 4 months in the book of Galatians. We've walked this through verse by verse, and I'm just really excited to preach this final message and to close this letter from the Apostle Paul to not only the church at Galatia, but I believe to our church as well. It's been a great journey, learning the heart of God to save us freely by his grace, not by our effort, not by our works. And there's no expectation on the back end of our salvation, like we're saved by grace, but we're not kept by our hustle. We live for God because we love God, not to try to earn anything from him. And so we've been on this journey with the Apostle Paul. And turn with me now as we finish to Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. I've titled the message today, Final Thoughts on Galatians. Now, I was born in 1980, and in the 90s, I remember a show called The Jerry Springer Show, and I hate to admit that I was an avid watcher way before the fights got really nasty, you know. But I remember at the end of every episode, Jerry would always sit in front of a camera, just him on the edge of the room, and he'd give Jerry's final thoughts. And so I was going to call it Jerry's final thoughts, but I thought I might get a little pushback from you on that. But it's the final thoughts of Galatians, and it's as if Paul just kind of one more time jabs in there his big idea, his big thesis, and he gives kind of a closing paragraph statement. And I got to be honest, that's kind of my way too when I'm talking and leading. I'm a bit of a word nerd. I tend to be a verbal processor. And also because of my teaching gift, I tend to enjoy the art of over-communicating and making my point a number of times. I tend to make my point often, and I communicate more than I should or over-communicate, like I just did. Some of you got the joke. See, if this was a room full of people, there'd have been a lot of laughter. But instead, okay. So this most often happens to me when I'm in counseling settings or coaching settings, and I enjoy helping couples or individuals or pastors I'm working with working towards their devotion to Jesus, their calling in ministry, whatever it is that's maybe keeping them from the Lord. I like talking through that stuff and walking through it with them. But I have a tendency to teach and reteach and re-explain and over-explain and use more analogies and repeat myself. And the motive behind that is not always just so I can hear myself talk. It's because I want to make sure that the person receiving that information got it, got the point, understood clearly. That's part of the gift of teaching. Is my goal is I want to make sure that the person receiving understands. And then even in like a follow-up text or email, I'll send like a summary saying, hey, remember, this is what we talked about. These are our next steps. Make sure that you get the ball moving there. The truth is, that's a benefit for us at times, right? Like in the book of Galatians, we've been seeing Paul repeatedly just hammer down on some things about religion doesn't save us and the Jewish traditions and those behaviors. That's not what brings us to faith in God and the circumcision reality and the dietary restrictions. And he kept repeating, and I actually made a statement a couple weeks ago in the series. I said, it feels like Paul's beating a dead horse here, right? He's going over and over and over again on these same points. But the truth is that's beneficial to us because we need repetition in order to get new concepts or principles. It's why we keep repeating the same reps at a gym or repeating the same movements with a weapon. I was watching a film recently where somebody was just practicing the movements of drawing a weapon in combat, right? We condition our muscle memory, and repetition is what does that, which is part of the reason I think Paul was so smart to repeat himself multiple times on this particular issue, because we have a tendency to slip back into religious behaviors and practices so often. When we're in class, we hear an instructor, then we study the notes of that instructor, then we review for the test given by that instructor. We take the test to prove that we've learned what the instructor said and we've mastered the concept, then we write a paper to prove even further what we've learned. All of this is designed to ingrain new material into us, and that's why I think Paul has kept repeating himself through this letter, particularly on this issue. This issue of salvation by faith alone versus salvation by hustle and grind and work. Actually, there's a term scholars use that became an overarching theme of the Galatian letter. It's called the Galatian heresy. And so many Christians fall into the trap of this Galatian heresy, that we're saved by faith, but we're kept by our grind, that we're kept by our effort. And when we fall from grace, when we make a mistake, that we've fallen so far that we have to earn our way back, or now that we're saved, we have to do these certain things like keep wardrobe restrictions or dietary restrictions or how we keep our hair. I mean, there are denominations within the Christian church that have things like restrictions on clothing and diet and whether or not you can wear jewelry and even like within the Catholic tradition, right? Penance, it's part of this Galatian heresy. The idea of penance, it's the form of repaying your debt back to one that you owe, right? Like it's where we get the same word of penitentiary, that we're gonna repay our debt to society, right? We're gonna go in a time of punishment and repay debt. And the idea of penance, even within the Catholic Church, is this idea that when I make a mistake, that I have to earn my way back to God. Well, the truth is, Paul's over and over going, the gospel is enough to earn your way back to him every single time. And so this Galatian heresy is such a big deal. In fact, every religion in the world has been given to some form of this Galatian heresy, that we think we can earn our way to God. But Paul is repeating himself over and over and over again because he's trying to promote the gospel, that it's a free gift of God and it will transform you. You don't have to transform yourself to become more like him. He'll transform you. So that's what he's been doing for us in this letter. He's repeated himself enough that by the time we get done with the series in Galatians, we should absolutely know what he's wanting us to know. that religion's not how we're saved, Jewish traditions and behaviors and diets will not change God's affections for us. He doesn't love you. He's not more impressed with you because you eat a certain way. And we can actually live for God, listen, because God lives in us. Notice what I just said. Here's what he said in Galatians 4 and 5. He goes, we can actually live for God because he lives in us, right? The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit. So we can live for him because he's inside of us. We don't have to try to live like him in order to make him like us. We get to live with him and for him because he's on the inside of us. So as we close the letter to the Galatians, I think the first thing Paul does is go, in case you missed it, it's like one final reminder here. He's shifted gears in chapter 5. He's talking about fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh, and let's move away from the hypocrisy of religion. And then it's like at the very end, the last paragraph of his letter, it's like, in case you missed it, religion is hypocritical, right? This approach to God through effort. Now look, in verse 11, he goes, see with what large hands, I'm writing you this with my own hand. And that's actually an interesting text here because it's opening the door to some questions. Was Paul physically suffering? There's a passage earlier where he was talking about because of his physical ailment, the gospel is moving forward. And the Galatians had even said to him at one point, like they would give him their own eyeballs, right? And so that put together with this, some scholars believe maybe Paul's ailment was he was losing his vision, physically losing his vision. But I don't understand why that would change the font size of his letters necessarily if he grew up writing letters a certain way. But he's saying, see with what large letters I'm writing this with my own hand. He is saying a couple things. Number one, this is straight from him. He's not using a ghostwriter here, or this isn't transliterated from a conversation with Timothy. He's going, I'm telling you this myself, church, because it's so important. And I think the large letters piece, it's like all caps, underlined with exclamation points, bold and highlighted. He's going, this stuff matters a lot. This absolutely matters. It's a soul-crushing reality for you to get this right. So what is he saying that we need to pay attention to? Verse 12. It's like, again, in case you missed it, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And he's going back to that group of Judaizers who are trying to brag on their numbers, brag on their stats. We got all these Christians circumcised and look at this. He goes, it's those who would want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, if they can say, we're getting all these people circumcised or we're getting all these people to obey these rules or obey these expectations, then we don't need to worry about the gospel. Look, we're changing lives by forcing people into certain behaviors, then we can promote those stats, right? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross. What that's saying is, then they don't have to themselves go, wow, the cross is the only thing that changes lives. He's saying this is so important that you get this. My final hurrah in this letter, those that would try to force you to be circumcised or do any kind of religious behaviors, they're only doing it for them, their own stats, and because they refuse to give their lives to the gospel. He just had some encouraging things to say in the first part of chapter 6, right? I mean, he just switched right back into this beating a dead horse thing. But he's like, Christians are to restore people who have sinned. We don't put them on full display. We don't embarrass them. We don't drag them out in the courtyard and stone them to death. We're to restore people who have sinned. We're to invest in godly things. We're not to grow weary in doing good things. Then he's wrapping up this letter. It's like, hey, don't forget. I can't let this go. It's like that weird uncle who just always talks about the same thing every time you get together, right? You remember Uncle Rico? He's always talking about when he was a football player on Napoleon Dynamite back in high school. It's that man, I just can't. Paul's like, I cannot get this out of my spirit. I have to keep telling you and telling you and telling you again that those who want to try to force you to get to God through religion, they're only doing it to build their stats and because they refuse to follow Jesus. But he's totally right. It's something we've got to remember about our religious propensity, our religious approach to God. It just never works. It never works. And he's calling out the ones who would try to do that. Look at this. For even those who are circumcised. So now he's talking about the people who are lumping religion on you. Even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law. They themselves are hypocrites, right? And I'm going to tell you, religion always leads to hypocrisy. I remember years ago, I led a missions trip to Nicaragua, and we were on this huge family-owned farm, like 15,000 acres or something bizarre. I mean, it was massive, right? And the owner of the property, super generous, benevolent guy, he just allowed families to squat all over this farm. And he would say, hey, if you're going to live here, you can live. I don't care. Just build you a home. get water there, just help me farm the land, because it was way too much for he or his family to farm. And so in the process of that, they built a little church, and this is the church that I'm there to help. And so all these families that are like living all over this 15,000 acre piece of land, they would come to gather on the Sunday, and they had raised up a guy who was gonna be their local pastor, but he was a super hard legalist. Like if you made any mistakes at all, if you were late to meetings, if you didn't dress appropriately, if you didn't raise your hands in worship, if you didn't give a certain way, man, he would like punish you in front of the entire church. Well, he's a younger guy and he had a real religious attitude all the time. So the owner of the whole farm, we're staying at his house, super humble guy, and he's completely beat down. And so I have a meeting scheduled with him as one of my objectives for this trip. And he's sharing the story about how he has been basically blacklisted for one whole year from the church. He's not allowed in the building. He's not allowed to go inside for worship, to give, to participate in Bible study, nothing. And I said, "You mean the church that meets on your property?" He said, "Yeah, I'm not allowed at all to go in the building or anything like that." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "One day during a terrible storm, and it's very, the terrain is very mountainous and there's, you know, it's not really developed. So a bad storm, they had mudslides and they had people like that were struggling to get out of their homes over creeks and things like that. So he went out on an animal, I guess, and he was helping family members get to church that were struggling to get to the church service on a Sunday. And so by the time he got there, he was muddy and wet and late. And the owner of the whole property on which the church sits, and the pastor says to him, "You're on punishment, you're on the blacklist, you're not allowed in." And so he was super grieved and wounded, and the pastor wanted me to confirm his decisions. And I said, "Why are you punishing this man? What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, doesn't the Bible say, and doesn't the Bible say, and doesn't the Bible say?" And he started rattling off all these different rules and expectations that the Bible just doesn't say. In fact, he was keeping a whole set of rules and laws that are nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in any kind of church polity that I'm even aware of. So I start walking through one by one. Finally, by the end of it, there was a reconciliation and a repentance, and the pastor's like, "Hey, landowner who's letting me even live on this property, I'm so sorry, I was wrong." But this is what happens. The ones who were demanding this guy always be on time and do all this was not himself keeping the word of God, was not even himself operating from a place of authenticity with God. But look what he says. "Those who are circumcised don't themselves even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh." Look at all the people we're manipulating and controlling and doing behavior modification on. Can I tell you, behavior modification is not the gospel. All of us have known spiritual leaders who don't measure up or keep up with what they're preaching. And that's part of the religious approach to God and how it tears us apart. It's always inconsistent. It's always hypocritical. It's why sometimes Christians are being accused of being against everything, right? It's why some religions have no concept of mercy or forgiveness. I remember in India, doing a trip years ago, doing ministry with people who are stuck in the Hindu religion and the caste system. And this is a religion that's super dark for many reasons, but the Hindu religion promotes a higher existence for enlightened persons while disregarding or even demonizing and humiliating unenlightened persons. It comes in so many forms, but ultimately religion is a very hard road to follow perfectly. And it tends to empower hypocrites to be leaders, and it doesn't transform people's hearts, which is actually where Paul is gonna take us in just a moment. Can I tell you, we are not a church, LifePoint, that is trying to get everyone to sign up for our brainwashing and behavior modification class. We want you to follow Jesus. We want you to let the Spirit of God come alive in you and follow Christ authentically and let him transform you. That's why we say anybody's welcome to be a part of our church and let Jesus wreck their lives. No matter how you're living, we're not gonna be a place that's hypocritical so we can boast in your flesh. Look at the people that we brought in here and we made them do all these things. That's not our aim at all. Our goal is to say, look at how many people Jesus has been changing and transforming their lives. So that's the first thing, right? Paul's going, in case you forgot it, religion's hypocritical. Then he goes, it's all about changed lives. This is his final hurrah, his final thoughts, right? It's all about changed lives. And if you don't know this about LifePoint, that is our slogan. We are all about changed lives. We're not about behavior modification. We're not about seeing you obey like us or look like us or part your hair like me. We're not about that. We're not about our brand. We're about the brand of Jesus, right? And it's all about changed lives, transformation. Look at what he says in verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine being so confident in who Jesus is. Like, that's the only thing you brag about. That's the only thing you want to give accolades to. Man, Jesus changes lives. Jesus transforms. Well, praise God, he's the one that does it. It's not us. He goes, far be it from me to boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which, look at this, it's by the cross of Jesus, it's by the gospel, it's by what Christ has done, Paul is saying, by which the world has been crucified to me. In other words, he's going, by which all that stuff that was plaguing my life and maybe tempting me, whether it's sexual immorality, greed, lust of the flesh, all those things, he goes, all that's been killed in my life, that doesn't even matter anymore, because the only thing that matters is the cross of Jesus. He goes, all of the world's been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. The only thing Paul wants to brag on is Jesus. He doesn't want to. He doesn't care about stats. He doesn't care about numbers of how many people he's got to convert. Paul wants to brag on Jesus and what God has done for him. Can I just ask you, when's the last time you made much of Jesus? When's the last time you shared what God is teaching you? When's the last time you just got on your social media and said, hey, listen, I just read this in the Bible and I'm learning what God's saying to my heart. When's the last time you took advantage of your platform to stop yelling about conspiracies or the politicians you hate or your favorite football team that can't gather? When's the last time you made much about Jesus? He said, far be it from me to boast about anything except Christ. That's one of the reasons we have to guard our influence and the things that we talk about. Like, why would we ever brag on other things other than what Jesus is doing in us? So when's the last time you've done that? As I'm reading through the Bible in a year, I mentioned earlier that I've finished the Torah, the first five books, and it also has me in the Gospels. And Matthew and Mark both have a way of telling how Jesus was just famous everywhere. John the Baptist had this attitude. He said, I want more said about Jesus than ever more about me. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Can I just ask you, when's the last time you made much of Jesus? When's the last time you leveraged your influence, whether at home or at work or online, and you told somebody what God's done in your life? Paul's saying, I don't boast in my giving record. I don't boast in my prayer record. I don't have my buttons for how many successful years of Sunday school I went to. Any kind of religious behaviors. In fact, in another letter, he's like, all that stuff is worthless. It's a pile of rubbish. The only thing Paul wants to talk about is Jesus. That is not a religious approach to God. That is an overflow of God's approach to Paul. That is not, I hope you heard what I just said. He's not doing that to please God. It's because God's pleased with him. I mean, I remember dating Stephanie and like, I just talked about her all the time. I couldn't wait to be around her. I couldn't wait to tell others about her. And then when we got engaged, I put a ring on it, right? And so every time we're together, I'm like, hey, I wanted people to see her ring. And that's a proud statement for her to get to wear her engagement ring. And it speaks to another reality that's going on in our lives, a reality of a love affair that we had together, that we were in love with each other. And it was just overflowing in how we talked about each other. When's the last time that you talked about and made much of Jesus? Not what you're doing to please him, but what he's doing in you because he's pleased with you. What does that mean? It means that when we keep Jesus on full display, and look what happens. He goes, I boast about the Christ, about the cross of Jesus, and then look what happens. The world's crucified to me. When your focus is Christ, your focus is not your flesh. When your focus is Jesus and making much of him, it's really hard to give in to the things of your flesh. Yes, you're going to be tempted. Yes, you're going to have issues. But he's saying, as I have kept Jesus on display, it's kept my temptations and my passions and my failures and my religious grind. It's kept all of that at bay. Man, I love his logic here. If he boasts on Christ, makes much of Jesus, it crucifies or puts to death the power and the prestige of the world in us. As you make more of Christ, the world and sin and its appeal is way less. The things Paul mentions in Galatians 5, remember he said the works of the flesh are apparent and evident, and they're way less prominent though when you're talking about Jesus. It's really hard to cheat on your spouse when you're praying all the time and bragging on Jesus. It's really hard to steal from your company when you're just singing gospel music all the time. It's really hard. It's really hard to be aggressive on the road when you're worshiping the Lord when you're driving. When you're just making much of Jesus, it really does help us crucify the flesh. Look at this, verse 15 and 16. Again, it's like he's repeating, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, now, we got to attach circumcision to this idea of rules and keeping rules and religion. He said, none of it counts for anything. You don't get to heaven and there's some scorecard where it's like, well, how many religious things did you do? How many dollars did you give? How many times did you show up? How many moral things did you do? He goes, none that counts for anything. Look what counts. But a new creation, all about changed lives. Like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Same animal, same DNA, same brain. That caterpillar literally goes into a time of transformation and becomes a different thing. Caterpillars take and destroy and eat and chew. Butterflies pollinate, create, and bring life. Nobody likes the look of a caterpillar. Everyone loves the look of a butterfly. That's new creation. It's transformation. That's what, he goes, you're behaving right and doing right and acting right and trying to earn right. He goes, none of that counts for anything. The only thing that counts is that God has done a work of new creation in you. I hope this is good for you. It's so good reminding me that the old Mike is gone. The new Mike is here. Everyone who walks as a new creation, that's the person who has peace, not only from God, but with God. Look at this. It's the only thing that counts is a new creation. I remember when I became a follower of Jesus, a lot of things in my life changed quickly. And then over the rest of my Christianity, God has been changing things consistently. The best man in my wedding, one of my best friends still to this day, his dad, Jack Young, had a comment once and he said, when God gets a hold of your life, your wanter will change. Actually, he said it really country, like, because he's from Memphis. He goes, your wanter changes. I said, is that an English word, your wanter? Your wanter, the things that you want, the desires of your heart. That's new creation life. So one of the ways you can evaluate what God's done in you is have the desires of your heart changed. Not have you changed you, but has God changed you? Have the desires of your heart, the things that you lusted after and craved before, are those cravings subsiding and now you're craving more of him? Paul's admonition is, man, I just want to boast more on Jesus. I want more of him and less of the world. None of that stuff matters. Religion, penance, payback, only a new creation. Listen, has God made you new? Has he transformed you? Have you allowed the gospel to change your life? I asked a friend of mine recently, he was confessing some stuff and wanted his just pastoral counsel. And I just listened and his kind of attitude was like, what do I need to do? And I just asked, is Jesus the Lord of your life or not? And he just kind of looked at me stunned. I said, here's the question I ask people all the time. Who is your God? If it's Jesus, then he runs the play. He's boss. He's Lord of all, right? If it's you, then you're running the play. The works of the flesh are evident. Who's your God? And have you allowed God to transform you? If you remember in Galatians 4, God saw our bondage, sent his son to bring us into adoption. And now because we've been adopted as sons, we have the same spirit of God on the inside of us. Do your desires and your passions and your wants, do you desire the Lord? Do you want more of him and less of this broken world and fear and anxiety and depression and religion, all that kind of stuff? Who's your God? Has God transformed you? That's all about changed lives. Finally then, Paul closes out the letter with grace and peace out. I love this. If you go right back to the previous verse, he said, all who walk by this rule, by the way, this is not a rule as in like a law. This is the rule as in this measurement, right? All who walk by this rule that the Spirit's in them, peace and mercy on them. Man, that's still, I don't know strong Christ followers, people that are serious about the Lord that don't have peace. So look, then he goes, grace and peace out. That's how he started the letter. Grace from God and peace from God for all of you, right? Galatians 1 verse 2, grace and peace. And then he ends with, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. It's like Paul's going, I don't ever want to talk about this again. Quit messing with me about this. I've dealt with you multiple times. And he's going, don't bother me with this anymore. He's like a good parent, right? I bear on the body, my body, the marks of Jesus. He was literally physically beaten within an inch of his life multiple times. And then he says this, the grace of our Lord. He just said, if you'll walk with Christ, you'll have peace. And now he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Deuces. He just shuts down the letter, sends it in the mail. If you remember, the peace of God is the stillness that comes from living with God and doing life with him. And the grace of the Lord is the power of God to live for God. God wants to empower you to live in a way that pleases him. You don't have to do it on your own. He starts by saying, may the power of God to live for God be in you. Before I start picking apart your religious approach to God or your hustle or your behavioral stuff, he said, before I do any of that, I want you to know the power of God is what's going to work in you to live for him. And then by the end of the whole letter, he comes right back to saying, let the power of God dwell in you to help you live for him. Religion doesn't produce that in us. It's a gift from God to live our lives for God. to give us his grace like this. And that's what God wants for us. As we wrap this series, man, it's been a long journey for a lot of us. It's been a lot of repetition. It's been a lot of hearing the same things and seeing the same things. But we stop depending on our behaviors as a means to please God. And we surrender to Jesus in all that he has for us, that he becomes the Lord of our lives, and that we experience a new creation life that was promised to us because it was promised to Abraham way, way, way back when. Because we've said yes to Jesus, we have life with God forever. Hey, as we wrap this series, I want to ask you the question I asked my friend this week, and I've asked multiple guys as I've been just pastoring them. Who's your God? If it's religion, if it's you, if it's the things of this world, then I want to invite you to repent of that and surrender to Jesus. You don't have to earn your way to him. He's earned his way to you. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your heart? Is he the God of your everyday? Is he the God of your everyday existence? Is he the God who leads, guides, and directs you? Or is it you? Paul's admonition throughout this letter over and over again is that the grace of God is going to empower you to live for him. So are you living for him? And if not, repent and let his spirit come alive on the inside of you. Live for him, draw close to him, because he wants that for you. And then he says, may the peace that God has still your heart. May it calm you. Listen, there's no judgment here. There's no criticism here. God's not mad at you. He's for you. No matter what mistakes you've lived through or you're living in, he goes, I don't want that for your life. May the peace of God grow in your heart, and may the power of God overwhelm you right now so that you can live for him. I don't know anything else to do but to pray. I think all of us, myself included, we just get to seasons and we get to moments. And this is why Paul repeated it so much, because we get into moments where we make mistakes and we think, I got to earn my way back to God or fix it or figure it out. And Paul's admonition over and over again is keep coming back to Jesus. Keep coming back to the cross. Keep coming back to what Christ has done for you. And then the power of God is what God is doing in you. So I want to lead us in a quick prayer. We're going to close out. You can send in if you say yes to Jesus, just the next step. Let me get to that in just a moment. But I want to ask everybody watching, would you do me a favor? Just open your hands to the Lord. If you're watching on a phone, open one hand to the Lord. If you've got hands free right now, come on, just open your hands to the Lord. And I want to lead everybody in a prayer that Galatians would become a letter that speaks to our heart. And this is how I want us to pray. So everybody watching, pray this with me. Come on, say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in the cross of Jesus, that it was payment enough for me to know you, to live for you, and to walk with you. Say, I receive the cross of Jesus. I receive the gift of forgiveness, and I receive your salvation today and every day. Say, I will live for you for the rest of my life. Forgive me for religion. Forgive me for hustle and grind, and help me by the power of the Spirit to live for you every day for the rest of my life. I'm all in. I'm all yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that with me for the first time or as a recommitment, that's the greatest prayer you've ever prayed. And I want to ask you to do me a favor, just simply so we can follow up with you. I promise not to be hokey or cheesy, but would you text LPC to the number 31996. And we're going to give you a simple follow-up. Or if you text on your screen, say, I'm all in. Just post it on Facebook or wherever you watch. Say, I'm all in. I went in with Jesus today. We want to give you some simple next steps. LifePoint, that's a wrap for us today. I'm so excited for you to be a part of this service today. Listen, make sure you connect with us. Listen, kids, don't go anywhere. We got your service squared away right next. The link is pinned on our website and on our YouTube and our Facebook pages. And if you've not signed up for a life group, it's the best thing we do. We are doing so much more with groups coming forward. That's one way that we're going to be bigger and better and faster coming out of this. We're going to have more groups than ever. Sign up today. LifePoint, I love you. I can't wait to see you. God bless you. Grace and peace out, everybody.